We are continuing in our Advent series today, and every week of this series, it's going to be based on, as a unifying idea, Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. That's the word that Isaiah gave God's people when they were in exile, when they were defeated, when they were picked up by an evil foreign king, moved away from their lands to dwell in exile, wondering what will happen to us as a nation. What is our future? And God spoke through his servant Isaiah in the midst of that exile. He said, "Listen up, O people of God. I am sending to you the chosen one, the Christ, the Messiah, the one who will reign." As we look at that passage, it talks about the government being upon his shoulders. But he was going to have enormous responsibility and enormous ability to rule things in a powerful, strong, and right way. Isaiah shows us more of what God is like in his greatness and who this Messiah King will be in his greatness. And it's the passage that follows just right on the heels of what we looked at last week. Last week, when we were focusing on God's goodness, we went in Isaiah 40 and we came down to verse 11. Today we're going to start in verse 12. So if you have your Bible with you, you can turn and look at Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 12. Let's hear what God's servant, the prophet Isaiah, says on behalf of God. This is God's word. "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span and closed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge? And showed him the way of understanding. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold. He casts it for silver, for it He casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skilled craftsman to step up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Do you not hear? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Who stretches out the heaven like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. Who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. I hope you are able to hear the greatness of who this God is. He rules in power, he rules in might. He has no shortage of his ability to rightly rule all of the universe. So we see that God is great. He's great in his creation. We heard this at the beginning of the passage we just looked at in Isaiah 40. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand, the breadth, the space across his hand, marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth as in a basket, or weighed the mountains on a scale and the hills in a balance? So when you hear that, the picture we're having is that in God's greatness, it's as though everything exists from one side of heaven to the other. All of the stars in the sky and the ones beyond the ones that you can see. And the scientists tell us that that's countless light years away, more than we could possibly imagine. And we think of all of that space and all of that hidden stuff that's there, and God reigns over it in such a way it's as though it can fit in his hand. Think about what can fit in your hand. And if we went down to the seashore, if we went to even a sandbox at the park, and we think, how much of this sand can I hold in my hand? And we reach down and we make our hands big, and maybe I'll even let you use two hands, even though the story, the prophet says God is doing it with one palm of one hand. But let's imagine two hands and pick up the sand of the sandbox, and whether we're on the beach or whether we're in the sandbox or whether we just have a bucket of sand and we look at how much we can hold compared to what's there, it's just quite unimpressive. Quite unimpressive. We can't even do that. But this great God rules over all creation, saying he can take all of the mountains that exist in the world, and if there's mountains on other planets, he can take those ones too, and he can put them as on a scale. Isaiah wants us to know the God who is speaking through Isaiah wants us to know that he is great. He is magnificent in his might. He is magnificent in his power. And God the Father shares all of this with his Son. His Son, we see Jesus, we see the promised Messiah, is great. And we can see that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Jesus is described this way. He, that's Jesus, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, of God's nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Now, who does that? Jesus does that. Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. So you see, all the greatness we see about who God is true of the Son as well. He was there at creation. He was participating in creation. He gets the credit as the creator in the Word of God. In a place here, it talks about him upholding the whole universe. He is great. He is mighty. So we see this greatness of God and his creative ability in creation itself. But this God is also great in his rule, in the way he rules over the world as we see it. We see his greatness. In Proverbs, it is written, chapter 21, verse 1, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases." That's saying a king, a ruler, a president cannot frustrate God, because God is in control. Whatever the king does, God has allowed. Whatever the king does good, God has caused. Whatever the king does bad, God has allowed. And God is not threatened by it as he rules over his whole world. God is in charge of every king we can imagine. And this promise we've been talking about comes as the king that will reign over all kings. This good Messiah, this great Messiah that displays for us God in his greatness. In Ephesians chapter 1, we see the greatness of his rule on a very individual level. Paul writes, "In him," in Jesus that is, "we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will." You may have heard that God is like a big watchmaker in the sky that created and then stepped back and just let everything run. When we look at these passages, we see God is not a watchmaker. Rather, God is involved. We can know that God is in control and in charge of everything that we face. Here's a question. What challenges you in your experience? What challenges you to trust God? To trust that he is this great in control God? Is it things such as sitting in traffic and getting angry, thinking, "I am going to be late, and this traffic is not moving, and the world has gone out of control"? Maybe it's when you're stuck standing in a line. I was standing in a line yesterday. I have gone to this place 50 times in my life, and there are two lines. One line is always long. The other one is always short. The one where you go to get license plates is long. The one where you go to get your driver's license is short. And so me and my friend were in the driver's license line yesterday, and it was long. And to make things crazier, there was nothing in the other line. There were bored ladies waiting to serve someone. And I had no cause to do anything with my driver's with my license plates. That's frustrating. Could God really be in control when I'm being frustrated that way? Oh, silly man that I am. Those things are trivial. Maybe it's more important things like knowing where the rent is going to come from, how it's going to be paid, knowing where we're going to live next week, because we just don't see this current situation working out. What challenges you to trust in God? My mentor in Kirksville, Bob Schaefer, used to always talk about tests that you can't study for. And what he meant by that was the kind of test that doctors give you to find out how serious the thing is that's causing these symptoms that you're putting up with. Tests that you can't study for. Are those the things that make it hard to trust that God is in control? Are these the things that make us question and doubt that God is a sovereign ruler? As we continue to think about the way that God rules, we see that Jesus rules in the same way. Now, I would love for you, if you have your Bibles with you, to turn to Mark chapter 4. Now, we're not going to read through all of this, but if you have a pencil and you don't mind writing in your Bible, just make a little note so you can identify the portion that starts in verse 35 and goes into the next chapter through verse 43. Is this part of the story of Jesus's life lived out before his disciples unfold in quick succession here, according to the agenda that the Holy Spirit had for him? Mark records for us events where Jesus shows his rule. Okay, and it's going to come, it comes real quick in a bunch of different categories. The first thing that happens is a story that perhaps you're familiar with, and maybe it's a story you've never heard of before, but Jesus and his friends are in a boat, and he is sleeping, and a horrible storm whips up, and his friends are afraid that they are going to die as this boat sinks in the middle of the sea, and they wake Jesus up, and they say, "Don't you care that we're going to die?" And Jesus commands the storm, and it obeys him. A fierce storm stops, because Jesus said so. Now, if you look carefully at the story, you'll see a group of scared people that become really scared. I am in the end of chapter 4. Let's just look at what it says, verse 40. Verse 40, chapter 4. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" This is after he calmed the storm down. And they were filled with great fear. You see, they were afraid. Now they have great fear. And why? They said to one another, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" That's the greatness of this Messiah. It's the greatness of this King. He talks to the weather, and the weather obeys him. Seems crazy until we remember He created the weather. Okay. As we move forward into chapter 5, we see that he rules over the spiritual world. He has the ability to cast out demons. You can see that in the first part of chapter 5. Then as we move forward a little more, we see that he has rule over sickness. There's a woman in this part of the story that has been sick. I'm in verse 28. She's been sick for years. She has spent all of her material wealth trying out doctors who might give her some help, and no one has been able to help her. And she sees the king and she thinks, if I could just touch his robe, maybe then he would heal me. And she does this, and she is healed. You see, Jesus shows that his rule is great, even over illness. And that's impressive. But just so happens that he was on his way to heal another little girl, and after this woman is healed, the news comes to him that the girl has died. So maybe you're thinking, his friends were thinking, wow, that's too bad. Because he could have healed the girl. He has power over sickness. This is so sad. But Jesus looks them in the eye and says, oh, you have little faith. This is, to paraphrase, he says, you haven't seen anything yet. So my power isn't just over sickness. My rule extends over death itself. Let's look at how this happens. This is still in chapter 5 of Mark. See how these things are coming like rapid fire there? Mark wants us to realize that this one who has come, who has been called the king, who has allowed himself to be called the king, is ruling like a king that the world has never seen before. He's ruling like God. And Mark doesn't want us to miss that. So we pick up the story in verse 35. He's just healed the lady, and when, it is 35. 35 of chapter 4 is where I started, and that was not where I wanted to be. So while they were still while he was still speaking to the lady that he had just healed of the disease, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. This is the man who has asked him to come take care of his sick daughter. The crowd says, why trouble the teacher any further? It's too late. But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. Do not fear, only believe. As the story unfolds, Jesus goes forward and he takes the little girl by the hand and he says, Talitha kumi. And I don't know what that means. But luckily, Mark tells us what it means. To read what it says, Taltilia kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. So for whatever reason, Mark chose to capture Jesus' tongue of Aramaic. That's the language Jesus spoke as he was undergoing his ministry. And Mark chose to give us the exact words and then to translate it for us. And it was, little girl, arise. So the king, the master, he talks to a dead little girl and says, get up. And the little girl gets up. And life is given back to her. And so Jesus has authority over the weather, over creation, over demons, over disease, and over death. Now, what's this mean to you? And what's this mean to me? What it means is anything that we can think of to be afraid of, Jesus has authority over it. God is greater than the things that we fear. Now, these stories don't teach us that we'll never face sickness. These stories don't teach us that we will never die. Instead, they teach us that we don't need to fear any circumstances in life because God is in control. That means if I get sick, I don't have to worry that God has lost control. He's allowing me to be sick. If those that I love die, if I die, it won't be a concern to me. But if those that I love die, I can be confident that this happens with God in control. And I don't need to be dismayed. Somehow, he works good for us in every circumstance. And he promises that he will bring us home, safely home, to glory. See, death is not the last word. The last word is to Talith Kumai. Get up, little girl. Stand up. So we've looked at God's amazing reign, and in this section we've seen that Jesus' reign is God's reign. Which makes sense because Jesus is God. So it's good that it's working out this way. What happens when we don't truly trust God's great reign? This is what happens. When you fail to see him in control that way, you might try to take control yourself. And you might do that in harmful ways. I might do that in harmful ways, trying to take control myself. Doing things such as manipulation or domination. You may wear yourself out with busyness or frustration. Because you haven't realized that God is in control. If we don't see that God's in control, we might make security and wealth a bigger priority than God's kingdom. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus says to his disciples, and he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Or we might worry. In Philippians 4, Paul tells us, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If we don't truly trust God's great reign, then we become preoccupied with bills, and money becomes our obsession. All because we don't believe the Father knows what we need. But Jesus, you see, goes straight to the heart of the problem, our little faith. In the same passage we were just looking at, found in Luke verse 12, we pick up Jesus' teaching again in verse 25. He says, "Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life, O you of little faith? Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." You know, we often associate the idea of the sovereignty of God with theological debates. But you know what? It's so much more than that. And we've really kind of missed the point when we enter into who's right, who's wrong kind of debate about this precious truth that God is great, that the Messiah is great, and because he is in control, we don't have to grab control. For all of us, we will see that God's rule, the idea of God's rule for us, is a daily practical choice. We choose where is the place that we are going to be prone to take control so that we can see that place and reject it. Is it worry? Is it fear? Is it escapism? Is it manipulation? Is it domination? How do we try to grab control? If we think about it, these strategies, these things that we might use to take control and to rule with ourselves, to rule instead of recognizing God's rule, those things rule in a fake world instead of realizing that God is ruling in the real world. Does that make sense? Do you see that? These strategies, control, manipulation, worry, fear, they put us in control of a fake world. Because the world that is has control over it. And that is God. So the choice, we have a choice. We get to choose between my or your false sovereignty or God's real sovereignty. And when we choose our own false rules, our fake rules, our pretend rules, and when I say rules, I don't mean things to be obeyed. I'm talking about the control of the world around us. We're falling into what Isaiah talked about. Let's hear God's word again. We're back in Isaiah 40 again. This time, let's look at verse 18. "To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? Perhaps. Isaiah is saying, consider an idol. An idol is a false god. It's a false rule. Worry, fear, manipulation, domination, escapism are false gods. They are idols. And you know what? They're just as effective as the idol that Isaiah is going to talk about in this passage. Exactly as effective. No more and no less. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, a goldsmith overlays it with gold, and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. Okay, did you catch that? There's different kinds of idols. So you might think for a second, because I'm too poor to go out and buy gold, maybe I'll be protected from an idol. I can't afford a good one. He says, no. What he's saying is the human heart is going to make an idol out of whatever's at hand. That's the point of this gold idol versus a wood idol. He seeks out a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. You see, all this work is done to make an idol, and it sits on a shelf, and then we look at it. Say, wow, what's it accomplishing? What was that? Nothing. Why am I worshiping it then? I don't know. Okay, catch this. Worry, fear, manipulation, domination, escapism. Feel powerful, but they're just like that statue sitting on the shelf. They accomplish nothing. Because you know what? When you worry, the situation's the same as it was before you worried. When you escape, we have tools, you know, to help us escape. Some of us have experience with using those tools to help us escape. And we all find out the problems we're trying to escape from are right there after we've deployed our escape. They're all right there. As a matter of fact, they're worse because we made bigger problems in our escape. Okay. Fear, worry, escapism, manipulation, domination. When we find those things on the shelf of our heart, so to speak, and it will happen to you, it has happened to me, it will happen to me again. I will find myself worried. I will find myself afraid. I will find myself in idolatry. When we find ourselves that way, we need to turn to the one who rules in goodness, as we saw last week, and in greatness, the way that we can see today. We must repent. We must call it what it is. Say, look in the mirror and say, Todd Brooks, you are a fool. You are worshiping a false god. Even though the true God who holds the universe in his hand has made himself known to you and has told you that he loves you, Mr. Brooks, you are worshiping a false god when you worry. And so we allow that true God to reign. And we come before that God and we say, I am a sinner. And I am forgiven. And it was for this, it was for this very thing, it was for this very category that you sent your son to the cross. So that even in the midst of my false worship, I can be delivered. And I can walk instead in the righteousness of Christ himself. So we must repent. We must believe what God has said. He is great. He is in ultimate control. We must choose to find refuge in God. We need not fight him for control. You see, because he is great, because he is in control, you don't have to be in control. And that is good news. That is very good news. We don't have to be in control because we have a king who's in control. Now, we read about him to begin this time in the Word, and let's close by reading about him again. I'm going to read the same passage, but this time I want you to hear it with your mind full of the reality of his greatness. For to us a child is born, for us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Why is it going to happen? Because God wants it to happen. And he is more than able to make it happen. And he invites us into this kingdom that he rules. And that has come, and that is coming.